Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
If you'd like to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin a new series this year as we start the year. And I don't know that it'll last all year. I don't think that's the case. But we're going to start. We're actually going to walk through the book of Ephesians, all the way through it. I have never, in all my years of preaching, I have never taught all the way through the book of Ephesians. I've taught out of it, many places out of it, but never all the way through it. And the Lord, while I was away, just gave some direction to do this. But we're not going to do that this morning. I mean, I'm going to lay foundation this morning, and then we'll dive in, Lord willing, next week. But as we go through this, and as a matter of fact, Nina was asking, well, what are you going to call this series? And I can't remember what I told her, but I think it was something like custom-made calling. Custom-made calling. So I have to admit, I'm not so good with titles and all that kind of stuff. I don't really think about it. And then she goes, you know, we got to call this something. It's like, oh, yeah, let me think about what we're going to call this. And there's a reason why that. I want to talk about that this morning. I want to lay a foundation because it's really, really important that you understand that God has a custom-made calling for you.
Yes.
Amen. Do you realize that, in my understanding is, Sears and Roebuck went out of business or is going out of business right now, unless there was some kind of thing to save it. But I asked this morning in 6-4, and the word I got right now is it's still headed out. If I'm mistaken in that, I apologize. But Sears has been around for 125 years. And Sears did something for us that you may not realize. Before Sears came around, in the places like that, everybody had custom-made clothing. You went to a tailor, and you were measured, and they made clothes customly for you, if you could afford to have any. But that's how that process worked. Sears changed the way we do all that, and they decided, you know, we can mass-produce things and market it that way. And the Sears, how many remember the old Sears and Roebuck catalog? I mean, really? Yes, and so, yes. So, memories, all these memories.
I used to Christmas
stuff. Everybody, yes. Yes. Sears changed our lives. Do you know that President Nixon grew up in a home that was ordered from Sears and Roebuck? You could actually order a home and put it all together from Sears and Roebuck out of the catalog. Prefab stuff, yeah. The problem with all of that is it trained us and it ushered in a new way of thinking in American culture, which is everything is mass produced. We go ahead and decide what is the best style, the best look, the best fit for everyone. We have done that often in our lives when it comes to church, when it comes to our walk with the Lord. We keep looking around at other people trying to figure out what our calling is. You have a custom-made calling. Mm-hmm. Ephesians is going to talk about that as we walk through it. It's going to explain to us how God thinks about this, how he laid it out for us. It's going to go through the things that we need to believe in order to experience this. Ephesians is going to talk about the hindrances to walking in your custom-made calling. And I'm going to be very tempted today to run ahead and start jumping in because it's so good. But I'm going to try to restrain myself and stick to what I need to do this morning. In 1957, the World Series, the Yankees were in it again for, I think it was the seventh time out of 8 years they were in the World Series. They'd won it like 6 out of 8 times. And they're back in 1957. Everybody expects the Yankees to win again. I mean, they had 6 players. They didn't know at the time. They had 6 players on their starting roster that were Hall of Famers, including a coach who was going to be a Hall of Famer. And they went to play this little expansion team called the Milwaukee Braves, now the Atlanta Braves, had been the Boston Braves prior to that. Nobody expected the Milwaukee Braves to contend with the great New York Yankees. But they did. And one of the stories that came out of that World Series, there was a young slugger for the Milwaukee Braves who came up to bat. And of course, Yogi Berra, the Hall of Fame catcher, was catching. And Yogi was known for chattering, talking. He talked to everybody who came to play, really trying to distract them. But he was just a chatterbox. He was always talking, always carrying on this and trash talking, just everything to get in their head. So this young slugger by the name of Hank Aaron walks up to the plate. But he wasn't the Hank Aaron we know at that. This is 1957. This is early on in his career. And he walks up and Yogi says, "Hey, Hank, you got your bat turned the wrong way. You're supposed to be able to read the logo, the trademark." If you're familiar with wooden bats, they burn in the trademark on them, the logo. He says, "You're supposed to have that so you can read it." And so he's just trying to get in his head, mess him up. Hank didn't respond. He just watches the pitcher. The next pitch, he takes and hits it a mile over the center field wall. He trots around first and second and third, comes home, starts the dugout, and he turns around and he goes, "Hey, Yogi, just so you know, I didn't come here to read. I came here to hit baseballs." Hank Aaron knew why he was there. The problem is most of us don't know why we're here. We don't know why we're here. And Lord willing, what we're going to do over the next several weeks and months as we walk through Ephesians is we're going to discover, God's going to reveal to us why we're here. It is, in a recent survey, only 25% of Americans could strongly say they felt like they had meaningful purpose in their life. 25%. And yet we've got everything under the sun. Everything in the world. We just don't have purpose and meaning to our lives. As we go through this series, we're going to begin to look at that. What does it mean? How do we do that? How do we discover and walk in and live in this custom-made calling that God has for us? I want you to see something with me. I want to show you a couple of verses that we'll look at today, just in preparation for this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And then we're going to turn over in a second to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. But starting in chapter 1, this is right in the middle of one of Paul's famous run-on sentences, real long sentence, and we're going to jump right in the middle of it so you can read it later if you want. Go back and read it in its entirety. But he's praying for them, and he's saying, part of what I'm praying for you is that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. In other words, shine some light. I want to shine some light. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to shine some light in the deepest part of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope. Isn't it good to have hope? What is the hope to which he has called you? There's our word. We're going to see it over and over again as we go through Ephesians. As a matter of fact, I would say that Ephesians really is the book of calling. It really is. It's talking about God's view of us and how the Christian life and the world is supposed to work from a Christian view. He said, "I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" This calling, he's praying for them. He's saying, you have to understand your calling. Now, Paul gets this. We understand that from other things that we read about him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, you can just jot it down. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have finished my course. I've run my race. I've finished my course. I knew what the goal was. I knew what it was that God put me here for. And I did it. I finished it." The challenge is, most of the time, for most of us, we're struggling with that. And here's the thing. If I ask you, what is your calling? What is God's custom-made calling for you? Or you ask me, you know what our tendency is? We tend to answer based on what we do, what our job is, where we work. And you say, "Well, your calling is to be pastor." That is not my calling. You say, "What? It's not my calling. It's something that I do. And I was called to express what God has put in me in this way. But I'm way more than just your pastor." You know, it takes time, and it's the reason it's good to pull back sometimes and be quiet. I recommend it highly for all of us at different times, just to stop and to be quiet. And we don't do well with silence. We don't like silence in our culture. My kids will get in the car with me, and I often have it quiet in my car. It's like a little sanctuary. I can think, I can pray, whatever. They'll get in. We will not be out of the driveway. It's like, "Dad, we need to turn something on." It's like, "No, we don't. Just quiet." We get to the end of the street. "Dad, we got to turn something on." No, it can just be quiet. We rarely make it out of the neighborhood. Well, something's got to go on. We don't do well with silence. And yet it's important to be able to stop. Just be quiet before the Lord and say, Lord, what's my custom-made calling? What did you make me for? I promise you that if you stop and you get quiet before him, he'll begin to show you, and he'll keep revealing it to you, and he'll take you back even and show you, even in your childhood, there were signs of it there. You saw it. It was there. You were made a certain way. You were designed in a certain way. I have always been challenged by biographies. Real people, real stories, real things. When I was in elementary school, they had a children's biography section in our public library. I read them all, every one of them. Then I moved on to the adult biographies because I read all the kids' ones. I just loved reading about it. There was something about it. And even to this day, I love hearing stories about real people, real things in their life, especially when they talk about the things that they have learned and how it's helped them to overcome. I didn't understand then what I know now. It was part of my custom-made calling. For me, as your pastor, it isn't just getting up here and preaching. I really don't care about just getting up here preaching. What I care most about is that you and I experience Jesus Christ in a real way. That it's not just religion. It's not just rules. It's not just duty. It's not just something that we go through. It's real. It's relational. It's personal. We experience it daily. Now, if that can happen and the Lord can use me preaching to do that, great. But if he can use somebody else preaching, great. If he can do it through prayer, great. If he does, I don't care how he does it. I just long for him to do it in me and in you. Knowing your calling, it puts everything else in perspective. Because if I thought my calling was just to preach, I'd get really discouraged at times because I wouldn't understand what drives me. I wouldn't understand the need to do like I did in December, where you step away for a little bit and just press in. Hey, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? I want to challenge you to believe this morning that God has a custom-made calling on your life. If we were going to use our words, we would say destiny. We'd use the word destiny. Destiny is not used in Scripture, but we hear that word, your destiny. The problem with using the word destiny is we immediately think of destination. Where am I going? Can I tell you that destination and destiny are two different things? Destination may be the place that you're going to end up, but destiny is what happens along the way. And you have a destiny. You have a custom-made calling. It's different than everybody else. If you look at the person next to you, right now, look at them. The person next to you, pick one side or the other and just look at them, all right? Now look back at me. Don't stare at them too long. It's like looking at the sun, all right? All right? We get uncomfortable when we stare at each other too long, so look back this way. If you try to take and wear their calling, it won't fit. It won't fit. Colossians talks about this. We're not going to be in Colossians, but Paul talks about this idea again in Colossians when he says we put on Christ. But we put him on, and there is this fit, if you will, this plan that he has for us and our life. Now, he's Christ. He's the same for all of us. He's the same Savior for all of us. But what he does in each of us is unique and different, special. It needs to be. You know, part of our problem in this world, the reason we don't have prayer, we keep looking around at everybody else thinking, oh, they're doing that. I want to do that. They're doing that. They have that. I want that. And we're miserable. And even if you got that, then you discover, oh, that's not all I thought it was. It doesn't live up. How many times have we experienced that? We really are, what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. But we keep doing that. By that definition, we're all insane. We keep doing the same thing, expecting a different result. Look with me in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, Paul again speaking here, a prisoner for the Lord. By the way, And we'll get into this more as we start. He's writing this probably somewhere around AD 61 in his first imprisonment in Rome. So he's in the Roman prison when he writes this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You're going to see this idea of calling. If we didn't take time to stop and look at it, but in chapter 2, I mean, about every chapter you walk through, you're going to see this idea of calling. In chapter 2, it says we are saved by grace. We know that, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, and that in ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which he ordained, which he chose, he picked. I want to look at two men this morning, then I'm going to close. You think, wait a second, you just started. Yeah, I know. But I'm going to close. We're going to take some time and just sit before the Lord. Two men, the Apostle Paul and King David. We already talked about Paul. He, in 2 Timothy, he says, I ran my course. I finished my race. Now there's laid up for me his crown. In Philippians chapter 3, you should read through the whole chapter of Philippians sometime. You could even do it this afternoon, just sit and read through it. By the way, if I were going to give you something as we're going through this, I would encourage you each week as we walk through the series, read through a chapter in the book of Ephesians each week, maybe once a day, you know, every day. And I know you may be reading other things. A lot of times you start the year with a reading plan, and I'm not trying to interrupt that. But just read through Ephesians. Take it a chapter at a time or a few verses at a time. Read it from different translations. It's amazing to me the insight that God will give when I take and read something in a way that's not familiar to me, because I'm so used to hearing it this way. I think, oh, I know what this says. And I just start, you know, going through it. But I read it from a different translation. And you say, well, how do I do that? You can do it online. It's free. Places like Bible Gateway and Blue Letter Bible. There are dozens of translations on those sites, and it's free. And you can just go through and read it in different translations. But do this as we're going through it. Just marinate in the book of Ephesians. Marinate in it. I love to grill, but it's really fun to grill stuff that's been marinating for a while. Just let all those flavors and seasonings get in there. So marinate in it as we walk through it. Let the Holy Spirit take it deep. Ask questions. Jot down little things, whether you do it electronically or with an actual pen and paper. Jot down the questions that God gives, the thoughts. I would challenge you this in note-taking. Don't write down everything that's said. Write down only what God says to you. I would encourage you to do that when you're listening to anyone speak. Don't try to write down everything they say. Just what he says to you. Let me illustrate that for you, because I started to move on and the Holy Spirit stopped me. When I was away, I began to feel a little discouraged, because I felt like I had wasted time in my life. That there were ways I could have spent my time better. I could have accomplished more for the kingdom. I was feeling this pressure. And the Holy Spirit spoke, as I was going through that, and I began to just kind of wrestle through it a little bit, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly, and he brought something to my mind. And here's how I know it was the Lord. It came out of a Bible study that we did as men back in the old building years ago, by Bruce Wilkinson, or Wilkerson, I think is his name. And I can't remember the title of the Bible study. I don't remember anything that was taught in the Bible study. I don't remember any of the scripture that we looked at. I don't remember anything. I can't even tell you what the cover of the book looked like. I don't remember any of it, which is terrible, really. I guess when you think about it, if the goal is to remember something, I remember nothing. But God brought to mind one statement out of that whole series. And it was a man, a businessman, and he said, God can do more in a moment than you and I can do in a lifetime. The Lord spoke to me. I wrote that down. See, it wouldn't matter all the other notes I took out of that series. What mattered was God, what God says, what he wants to speak to you. So as you're going through, as you're reading God's word, as you're listening to teaching and message, write down not just all of the information, write down what God says, what he makes come alive to you. You have the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He says, I press toward the prize, for the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. I press toward it. But prior to that, he says all that, 13, 14 in chapter 3. prior to that, he says, I want to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his resurrection. I want to know him. It's not about doing more. It's not about working harder. It's not about running faster to try to accomplish more because, you know, we never know when Jesus is coming back or we're dying. No. Paul says, in all of this, the bedrock of me accomplishing and living, understanding and living in my custom-made calling is knowing him. That's the bedrock. Everything else flows out of that. Now, in case you think that's a single illustration, look with me, and I didn't give this to them for the overhead, Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, it talks about King David. Acts 13, verse 36, says something very interesting. I'll give you a minute to turn over there. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God, his calling, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, he died, and I don't know a delicate way to say this, he decomposed. All right, he saw corruption. David accomplished God's purpose, his calling, in his generation. Let me tell you something about your calling, and we're going to expand this more as we go through Ephesians. Your calling, number one, has to be God's, not yours. It has to be his. You don't get to pick it. When I was a teenager, I picked medicine, not because I wanted to care for people, but I thought it was a good way to have respect and money. That wasn't God's calling for me. Was my calling. It has to be his calling. By the way, don't confuse what you do as a calling either. Paul was a tent maker. And David was a king. Of course, before that, he was a shepherd. He did a number of different things. He also played instruments. So in one sense, he was a musician. What you do isn't necessarily your calling. It can be part of the calling, but it isn't the calling. You say, what is the calling? The calling is, first of all, what God says. It's his choice. That's what it says here. David served the purpose of God. It is God's custom-made plan for your life that brings glory to him, that advances his kingdom, and causes you to have a sense of purpose and satisfaction. That is calling. I want you to notice this about calling. He served the purpose of God. How did he do that? In his generation, in the time and the place and the people where he was put. If you think that your calling involves getting away from people, you are sadly mistaken. When I was away, I discovered a show I like. I had never seen it before. I've watched a few episodes now. It's called Homestead Rescue. Anybody ever seen Homestead Rescue? No? I'm not encouraging one way or the other, but I was sitting there and it can't thought, what is Homestead Rescue? The idea of rescue was interesting to me anyway, and so I looked at it, and it's an interesting concept where you have, do you realize that nearly 2 million Americans have moved off grid in the last decade? Now, I'm not one of them, and I'm not going to join them because I like electricity and running water and all that kind of stuff, but they've moved off grid. But a lot of times they move off grid, they come out of cities and different places, they don't have a clue how to live out there. So this family goes in and shows them how to do it. They've been doing it. They live in Alaska. They've been doing it their whole life. So it's a dad, a son, and a daughter who go in and teach them how to do this. Interesting, in one of the episodes, though, the dad, they live in Alaska somewhere. I forget exactly where. But he's moving. In one of the episodes, they show them moving and building a new place because urban sprawl was happening. And there were people around him now. He said, I came here to get away from people. So now he went out in the middle of nowhere to build this place. There's no electricity, no water, none of that, but he's away from people. And I sat there and I thought, how many times do we do that? You cannot discover your custom-made calling without people. You can't. Because God's calling for your life involves people. David accomplished the purpose of God. in his generation, with the people around him. Now, you may not like people, at least some of them. That's normal. That happens. But your calling and my calling involves people. And there's no way around it. There's something else that you got to notice about this. Back up with me to verse, in the same chapter, verse 22. Because we're still talking about King David here. And when he had removed him, in other words, when the Lord had removed Saul, that's what he's talking about. He removed Saul from being king. When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. The calling of God in your life, the custom calling, is God's choice involving people doing what he said and what he says on a regular basis. That's the calling. The reason God says I chose David because he's a man after my heart. He'll do what I ask. Was David perfect? Not by a long shot. Was Paul perfect? Not even close. But they were men, and there are examples of women in Scripture who simply said, you know what? I will do what God has picked for me. I will do it in my generation among the people that he has placed me. I will do what he says. I will seek just to know him. Not be defined by what I accomplish, what I do, what I leave behind, my legacy. Sometimes as I get older, I think about legacy. And the Lord spoke to me while I was away. He said, Troy, legacy is about you. It's selfish and self-centered. It's your thought about what you're going to leave behind and what people are going to say about you when you're gone. And it really doesn't matter what they say about you. Andrew likes Casting Crowns, and they have a song on one of their albums, one of their newer albums. I heard it one day when he was listening to it. It's called Only Jesus. I don't know if you're familiar with it. But the words in that say, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. What does it matter what they say about us? Did they see Jesus? Is my heart so wired toward him? So enthralled with him that I really don't care if they remember me 10 years or 20 years or 50 years after I'm gone. Do they remember Jesus? Do people come into our life and spend even 10 minutes with us and walk away and say, you know what? I'm thinking more about Jesus than I did before I had that conversation, before I sat down, before I spent a little time with you. I was challenged while I was away. Whatever time I have left, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30, I don't know. None of us know. I want to experience more and more my custom calling. I want to wear it. I want to walk in it, empowered by his Spirit, knowing him and introducing other people to him, saying, hey, I want you to know the one who makes all of life have meaning and purpose. I do not want to be numbered among that 75% who say, I don't really have any meaningful purpose in my life. There's no reason for us as believers not to have meaningful purpose. And it's not about your work. It's not about money and stuff. It's not even about family just for the sake of family. Americans, when asked, what gives you meaning and purpose? The highest answer was family, nearly 70%. Family is wonderful. It's great. It's part of God's plan for your life. But it's not your custom-made calling. You say, Troy, that just doesn't seem right. I know. Everything that the Lord reveals to us doesn't seem right. The way he thinks is different. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Ephesians. I realize with my family, as much as I love them, and how significant they are in my life, the calling I have is to know Jesus and help them know him. If that means difficulty or pain or challenge, that's okay. That's the calling. What if they don't receive it? What if they decide they don't want to do that? That's painful as well, but it doesn't change the calling. I keep pressing on toward Him, encouraging them to come along, praying that they will come along, praying that they will see. Folks, if we're going to have meaningful, purposeful lives, we're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to change the way we think about a lot of things. I want you to bow your heads with me. Just ask Lori to play. And as she's playing, would you just talk with the Lord? Would you ask Him a question? Hey, Lord, would you reveal to me, even right now, would you give me greater insight? What brings meaning? What gives purpose to my life? What am I excited about? Just ask Him. He'll show you. How Paul could say, it doesn't matter what I lost. Matter of fact, everything that I lose, all that I gained, I count as loss. All the stuff that I had accomplished, even the religious stuff, I count all that as loss. The excellency of knowing Him. This life is difficult. It has its ups and downs, its hills and valleys. But I'm convinced in my own life that many times I've made it more difficult than it needed to be. I was pushing so hard to design my own calling, to discover my own meaning and purpose. Challenge you this morning. You find yourself there. Are you defining your calling, your meaning, your purpose, what matters in life? Have you decided what that is and what it's not? If that's you, I would encourage you in a way that the Lord encouraged me to come and just to get before Him and say, Lord, I want to be a man after Your own heart. I want that on my tombstone. Here lies a man after God's own heart. How did you know it? Because whatever God said, He would do. I have not lived up to that very well in my life. I've had good times and bad times in living that out. But here's the good news. So did David, and so did Paul, and so did everybody else who's ever breathed other than Jesus Christ Himself. We are on a journey. It's a calling. It keeps on. It's an ongoing calling. So would you come to Him right now, no matter what's gone on, you say, Troy, I have messed up. And maybe you're getting older. I mean, I think as we get older, we look back and think, man, I've wasted a lot. I remind you of what God said to me. He can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. Would you just tell him, Lord, I surrender my heart to you so that you can make me a man or a woman after your own heart. Here I am. I thank you for your grace that covers all, that allows me to come just as I am. Some of you may be here this morning and you don't even know Jesus. While we're just being quiet before him and talking to him, he may be drawing you, saying, believe in me, trust me, surrender to me. I want to challenge you to do that in your own words. You say, I don't know what to say. Just be honest. Say, Jesus, I've done it my own way. I've tried to live life on my own terms. The Bible calls that sin. But I realize you died for it. You died for my sin. You died for me. I believe that, and I receive you. I receive your life. I receive your righteousness. I receive your spirit. I believe in you, and I receive you. Just tell him. You don't have to be those exact words, but you do have to receive him. It has to be an act of faith. You say, how will I know? His spirit will make it real to you. You'll know. And if you do that, and you're, even if you're doing that now, when we finish in a moment, we have prayer partners here. Why don't you come tell one of them, say, hey, I prayed a while ago when Pastor was leading us. I told Jesus that I surrender and I receive him. Share that with them. They'll rejoice with you. They'll pray with you. They'll help you. Those of you who do know him, surrender to him. Quit trying to do it your own way. Plays, just talk to the Lord. There's no other agenda here. Just talk to him and listen. While she continues to play, I'm going to ask my prayer partners to come now. I just had that prompting. Prayer partners, would you come now? Just stand along the front here. Because there may be some right now who need prayer. They don't want to wait. Just come. Prayer partners, come. And if you're one of those, say, you know what? I need someone to pray for me right now. I want a heart that seeks after God. I want to be a man or woman after God's own heart. I have someone pray with you. We're all the same boat. We're praying for each other in this. I want the rest of you, would you stand with me? As those are praying, would you stand? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for one another while you're there? Lord, make us men and women after your own heart. Men and women who will do what you say.